titled "This Generation Shall Not Pass Till All These Things Be Fulfilled," which is taken right out of Matthew 24. And we know that generation is speaking of the generation that Christ is judging, that he's working with. And if you read that with that in mind, as we do, the book of Matthew and the Bible just becomes alive. It all of a sudden makes sense. We see that, you know, there's two men. We understand the judgment is on our first man. But we're given confidence and faith to realize and recognize that God has two specific groups and that he is preparing us for a very, very tremendous honor. And so let's look into these verses now. This is a 32 to 43. These are the ones that actually have that verse, I believe, in it. I'm pretty sure. In verse 34. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now I'll mention this verse again, but Matthew 24:36 is, "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only," which we just read. "But know this, that if the good man," and that good man, as we'll see, represents Christ, "of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would," Christ in us, "would have watched and would not have suffered his house." He won't let the gates of hell prevail against his house. He won't let this house be broken up. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So we're being told that Christ in us is our hope of glory, our hope of obedience, of being able to be watchful. And he does have to wake us up at the midnight hour, where we have to be awoken and we have to be kept in his care. And that takes trials, and that takes the circumstances that he's doing to do that. This section of Matthew 24, along with every other section of this prophecy, is telling us what is happening to this generation that shall not pass, till all these things are fulfilled. Said this way, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That this generation is speaking of those who are predestined to be judged first in this life. And that judgment is expressed through parables that hide God's purpose and meaning from those who are not meant to understand these things that are hidden from the world at this time by God's design. So those are concepts we're very familiar with, but it's nice to see them in the context of Matthew 24. 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So two groups. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." First fruits will remain. "That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Romans 8:28-30. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." He also goes on to say, you know, if these things be so, and they are, who can be against us? And there's an absolute truth being spoken there, telling us that If that's what's written, if this is predestined, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Matthew 13, 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speak thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Psalms 8, 4. What is a man that you are mindful of him? We've talked about this in other studies. And the son of man that you visit him. That day of visitation is what it means. For God to be mindful of you means he's opening your heavens and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. But if we do know the day of our visitation, it's because, like Christ said, it's been given unto you to know the mysteries. The parables are opening up to us what it is that God's doing and why he's doing it for us as first fruits. We can rejoice in knowing that Christ is associating this generation that shall not pass to a fig tree and its branch that is yet tender and putting forth leaves, making the point clear that this is an event happening to a small elect group who have been called unto this blessing. The next comparative parable, starting in verse 37, and this is what's interesting about Matthew 24. There's several parables, but they're all pointing to the same idea. That demonstrates God is dealing with a little flock at first. The next one is this one that says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So there's a second one. Then for added confirmation that this is talking about believing and blinded Christians, two groups, two women grinding at the mill are spoken of starting in verse 40. One is taken and the other is left, meaning one is caught unawares, that being the one who is taken, and the other being left represents the small remnant who God has blessed and given eyes to see and ears to hear how this generation is going to keep the sayings of this prophecy in every age, so that we are always ready and about our Father's business as Christ was. Now remember, Christ said that, we just read that in Revelation, he said that if he would be ready and he would keep us. And here's another witness to that concept. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. If we recall that verse in Revelation. The world is seeking Christ with blind hearts. It says we're ever searching, and this is where we are when we are, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not knowing that he is found and understood by being about our Father's business, which is what Christ said. A business that can only be accomplished within those who have God's Holy Spirit within them, which gives us the ability to believe, as Christ accomplishes that work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is why we are able to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy today in this generation with eyes that God has mercifully enlightened to see the truth. So we don't take anything for granted, but the sum of God's word is there to encourage us as we return to it and we continue to labor to show us that he wants us to see the incredible value of our crown. And when he shows us something has to be cut off, I talked about that in the prayer, that we cut it off. He said it's better to lose your limb, your eye, figuratively. Anything that's hindering you from being in that first resurrection, you want to get rid of it. You want to ask the Lord for the strength to do that, because by doing that, you are cleansing the temple and you are being made ready to be that bride. And by not doing it, then you are being directed to the lake of fire. Now, if we are Christ, that won't happen. We will recognize that which has to be cleansed in our life, and he will chasten us and he will scourge us until that something that's been holding back will be cut off. And that's the confidence that we have. If Christ is actually working with us in this age, he is going to work those things out of us. He is the one who's causing it to bring us to see that we are truly now about our Father's business, which is about cleansing this temple and making ourselves ready as the bride of Christ. That's God's business. He wants us to be ready and able to mercifully show the world that we were spared. We were delivered through his grace and the faith that he gave us. Blessed is he, therefore, that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, you're hearing the voice of Christ, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That is my Father's business, to give us eyes to see so we can be about his business. Matthew 13:11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. We are told to watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. In Matthew 24:42, a verse that corresponds with Matthew 24:36. So if we just, oh yeah, that's coming up. And we are told to know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Christ is telling us there that as a good man, if he's about his Father's business, like he said he was, he will finish that work. He will be about it, and the house won't be broken up. He's not saying that there won't be trials. He's not saying that there won't be cleansing, that there won't be chastening. He's not saying any of those things. He's saying that what he has started in us, he will finish. That's what he is about, what it means to be about our Father's business. And as he is, so are we. We're in a process. We're going through that process of judgment for the world's sake. So know this. He says, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. That verse corresponds, of course, with Revelation 16:15, which I wanted to mention earlier. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:36 and Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So we're blessed to have the Lord helping us watch and pray and identify those things which he is bringing us to see that have to be cleansed and overcome in this temple. Let's now look at this second to last section of verses of this chapter of Matthew 24, keeping in mind, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, Christ will be the author and the finisher of our faith if we are that generation. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. I took this from Mike's study. It fits perfectly right here, I believe. And the Lord answered, And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. So the vision is there to give us, to inspire us. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. There's an appointed time for there's boundaries and habitations that God talks about. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That vision that we're talking about here, that being given eyes to see and ears to hear and to be about our Father's business, that will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So talking about the trial of our faith, living by faith, but also, as that study brought out so brilliantly, the trial of our faith, the necessary need to judge the temple, and do not think it strange concerning that fiery trial that judges us and that helps us put off the things that would just naturally stay there if but for the grace of God. The yet tender and putteth forth leaves time of this fig tree's growth tells us that summer is nigh. And this parable, as we will see, is connected to the generation that shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The growth of that fig tree is given to those who are of that generation, who are having their faith tried in the fire, so that they can grow and go unto maturity in the Lord. So it's just, think of if you've seen an orange grove where they have those big lights that when the nights get cold, the fruit would perish because of the cold, but those lights, the word of God, heats them up and keeps them growing and keeps them through those hard seasons. And so we pray that our fight's not in the winter, that, you know, when things are getting darker in this world, that God willing, we're praying and asking and crying out to the Lord to keep us comfortable in the fire. When we know that we are in sinful flesh, we will want to cover ourselves by dying daily. And when we understand the need for the sacrifice of Christ in our lives, for the need for a physician to heal us spiritually, when you shall see all these things, in other words, it will be with that mindset that we will see the need to purchase gold tried in the fire so we can have eyes that see and ears that hear. And we have to ask the Lord, help us not to grow weary of your chastening, because there is a lot of cleansing. It's through much tribulation. We're all going through that together. It is when we are assured that it is near, even at the doors, meaning Christ, our hope of glory, is within, and the Holy Spirit is working in us, that we can fill up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church, through this process of being spiritually healed by Christ's words, by Christ's word. When it's near at the door, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then we know it's near, it's at the door. These things are happening to you. You're being judged. You're going through trials. You're seeing things that are difficult to see. Your heart is being broken. You're sighing and crying because of the abominations of the world, within and without. And you're changing and you're growing and you're maturing. That is when you know it's near, even at the doors, because the Lord is working with you. Adam and Eve covered themselves with the leaves of a fig tree that is symbolic of their own works, of discerning good and evil, without the burnt offering of Christ, symbolized by the skin of the lamb that was given to them for covering. The fig tree can be symbolic of both Israel of old, and as it is in this parable, the fig tree representing the new man in Christ, the Israel of God, who is covered by works of righteousness that are now attributed solely to Christ, as he or she knows that summer is nigh, and have been blessed to pray that their flight is not in the winter or during the Sabbath, where symbolically we are being told no spiritual work can be accomplished. Because we can see all these things for what these parables mean, we can know that it is near, even at the doors. That comes back to Romans 8:16. The Spirit is revealing these things. It's near. It's at the door. What is near? That summer is nigh. And that summer represents the life of Christ within us that can bring forth that growth, that tender branch that brings forth leaves for the healing of the nations within me today. Revelation, we'll go to Hosea 9:10. It says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first stripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. That's where we start off. But then he calls his son out of Egypt and he takes us through that process of judgment. Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verily I say unto you, verses 34 and 35. So that was the positive use of fig tree, of the fig leaf. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's a statement of fact Christ is making. If it's written in your book to overcome, these things are going to happen. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Your heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass away, because he has the words of eternal life. They're not going to pass away. All these things must be fulfilled in this generation that Christ is working with. And what must be fulfilled is the tearing down of the old temple within us and the building up of the new temple that can only occur by being given a new heaven and a new earth, which is what Revelation 21:1 says, that replaces the old heaven and earth that shall pass away. It passes away by the new creation being formed through the keeping of the sayings of the prophecy, which statement reveals the process of judgment that comes about that tears down the old temple through reading, hearing, and keeping the sayings of Christ, the words that shall not pass away. And that's what Peter said. I think it was Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Where will we go? Those words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's just another way of showing us that the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it through his eternal words that will not pass away. And there's the verse, John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Oops. In the next few verses here, 36 to 39. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Very specifically, Christ tells us of his return, both inwardly and dispensationally, that of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So inwardly, we know that God is the one who gives the increase, and it comes at his hand when he determines. So that's not knowing the day in that sense, in the earnest of that thought. Inwardly, we know that God is the one who gives the increase, which comes at a time that he has predetermined for us. And so we are warned not to be presumptuous in regard to our labor in the Lord, where we journey to a far city. Paul said, I don't consider myself to have obtained, but he knew that if he was meant to be to obtain, he would. So that's how he ran. He said, just pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, forgetting what's behind, and not taking anything for granted, fighting a good fight of faith, keeping unto myself all those things that he admonished us, that Christ admonished us through the Apostle Paul. So we're warned not to be presumptuous in regard to our labor in the Lord, where we journey to a far city, Jerusalem above. And we know those verses in James. And labor together for the meat that shall not perish. Experiencing growth that comes about through Christ working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure of watering and planting, which all precedes the increase that is given from our Father in heaven. Maybe we'll look at James, which is a saying, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, Jerusalem above, for instance, and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Right after Christ declares that day and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, he continues on with this parable pointing to the building of the ark, which is the symbolic event of old that represents how we must be working out our own salvation today, knowing that it is Christ who is working this work within us, even as we move with fear to the saving of our own and other spiritual houses. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the fruit of our relationship with Christ is we're going to have that fear and trembling. We're going to realize this is, God is showing something very profound, his severity and goodness. He's showing mercy to us now, not because we were better than anyone else. We know that. But because he's showing us that when he does a work, he finishes a work. And when he shows mercy to us, it's so that we can show mercy to the rest. But he is showing mercy to us. And that's something to be so grateful for and so thankful for. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Thinking of that inwardly, moving with fear, so we can condemn this flesh that we know can't inherit the kingdom, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So it was attained through faith, but we're attaining it by faith, but the faith is now the faith of Jesus Christ, his tried faith, And it's faith that, of course, God's saying is working together for good for this body of Christ so that we can be those saviors who come up on Mount Zion. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a typical faith, the old covenant faith. They prophesy not unto themselves, but unto us. And then there's the faith, the tried faith, the faith that God's working within this body of Christ for our salvation, but for the salvation of the rest who will come to know that. We were all eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, which is a reminder that Noah, who represents Christ, has entered into our temple, represented by the ark. And when this initially happened, we knew not until the flood came and took them all away, which is what God's word does to the many beasts within us that need to be brought into subjection two by two by the grace and faith of Christ. That's what it means to take them all away. That nephesh is destroyed. The new life is being led by the Spirit of God, those beasts that represent the witness of Christ within us being brought into subjection. The flood that represents Christ's words coming into our life systematically takes away all the false doctrines within God's elect as we are baptized with the fire of his word that cleanses and sanctifies us in this age, which is what Christ prayed for us. He prayed that we would be sanctified. That word is sweet in our mouth, but bitter in our belly. The world is not experiencing this fiery baptism by God's word today, the bitter in the belly part there, but will experience the water baptisms of John during the rule and reign of Christ, and then the spiritual baptism of fire in the lake of fire at the end of the age, where the rest of the world will learn that it is a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. And that's how we feel when we realize I've forsaken the Lord, I've sinned against God, you and you only. When we sin that way, and we do, it is a bitter thing. But if we're going through that bitterness now, we're repenting, we're seeing that as the goodness of God that's perfecting us, then we can put a different spin on it and say, Lord, thank you that you're showing me now, judging me now, so that I don't have to be in the second category here. We are admonished, therefore, in Revelation to hold fast to God's word until he comes. But unto you, to the elect, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. He's speaking about the word, but he's talking about the crown of righteousness that we obtain through obedience to that word. Verses 40 and 41, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. The elect of God and those who say they are spiritual Jews are not, are represented by these two groups mentioned in this verse that simply tells us, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. That synagogue of Satan of Revelation 3:9 is initially within us and can only be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our life, so that we are not taken or tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's all by God's design, of course. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. And that grinding represents the word of God, like working in the word, laboring in the word. Remind us that while we are in the field, which represents the world, a work is being accomplished by God, grinding at the mill within two folds, one that God has predestined to be taken and the other left. John 10:16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, two groups, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice eventually, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Fear not, little flock, here's the other fold, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then verse 42 and 43, watch therefore, For you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So this is very encouraging because, again, as we said, this is Christ telling us, if I'm working, I will help you trim the lamp. You will drink the cup. You will be woken up. You will, but you will go through this duress, these struggles, these trials, but you will, and we will together overcome through Jesus Christ. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. They see his shame. These last two verses of our study tonight focus on the urgency of staying spiritually awake and praying always that we may be counted worthy to escape those things that are going to come upon the earth. Again, Habakkuk 2, verses 2 to 4 talk about that. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21, 36. The angels are messengers of God. Know what hour your Lord doth come. The angels are messengers of God. Know not what hour your Lord doth come, as it is declared in Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The lesson of urgency cannot be any brighter than it is in this last verse of our study tonight. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The confirming words of this scripture in the book of Revelation tells us the same thing, Revelation 16:15, and describes that generation that shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Lest, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. And who is it that's watching but the one who has that strong man in their life who's coming in and giving them the power to trim their lamps and to stay awake spiritually. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame, which is what we would naturally do except for the grace of God. The good man of the house is none other than Jesus Christ, our hope of glory within, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who knows how to bind all the powers and principalities within us, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house, so that we can and will overcome through him. He is the reason we can be more than conquerors and be convinced that we are truly this generation that shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And here are some verses that just confirm that. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember, he is about his Father's business. He's still about his Father's business right now. And that business is cleansing the temple, preparing us as the bride of Christ. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise of eternal life, being in that first resurrection. For yet a little while, and he that comes shall come, will come and will not tarry. There it is again. That's the same thing being said in Habakkuk. He will not tarry. He will finish. And Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. So this is the important part. How do we get there? It's knowing that your life is going to be hated by all men. You're separated like Joseph. You're going to have to endure trials. But you have a body of Christ here that understands that. We're going through this together. And you're going to have to trim your lamp. You're going to have to cut things out of your life. You're going to have to put Christ first and lose your life so that you can gain it. But Christ is going to do that, and he can do that. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, all that we have to go through, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's in type and shadow, speaking about the first resurrection, having respect unto the recompense of the reward. Mark 3:27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the straw man, and then he will spoil his house. That's having respect, recognizing God can do this. That's having respect. God can bind the strong man within me. He can help me overcome. And so he does. He shows us who we are, and he mercifully delivers us from ourselves today if we are his. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 1:21-23. Far, speaking of Christ now, and Christ in us, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, which tells us that there's something not complete in the world to come. Because that which we go on to perfection on the third day, but as such, we are kings and priests ruling over that which is yet to come, that which has to be ruled over and overcome directed into the grace and faith of Christ. And ultimately, we know God will be all in all and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So it's Christ, the head, and the church, the body, which is his body. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And it says that also in Colossians 1:24, that we fill up what's behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. It is the church. We are that group that are being tried and filling up what's behind his afflictions, which is just another way of really saying we keep the sayings of the prophecy. Blessed is that generation, you know. What was the very title? This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's what's being fulfilled. We're filling up what's behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. And that's our study.